And thank you, Rosalie, for that video about what a number of our youth and young adults are thankful for, and thank you for those who participated. Also want to mention, I forgot to mention this during the announcements about the lighting of the Advent candles and are using the Advent wreath during the month of December. I would encourage you to practice lighting candles at home, especially during Advent. You can go online you can find out how to create your own home Advent wreath and candles. You just need 5 candles. There's one for each Sunday of Advent, and I would encourage you during the week, even at dinner, to read a passage of Scripture or to take turns lighting the candles of hope for a week, and then peace and joy and love. It's a great practice as a family or as an individual to do that, and you can do that each Sunday watching us beginning next week as we light the Advent candles in celebration of the coming of the birth of Christ. We come this morning to a sermon entitled, The Two Places Where God Presides. And I'll tell you the origin of where that phrase comes from in the course of the message. There are 2 scripture readings. The first scripture reading is from the psalmist, Psalm 95, the lectionary reading for today. I'm reading the first 7 verses from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Listen as I read God's word for us today. The psalmist says in Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, says the psalmist, that today you would listen to his voice." And then the second scripture reading is Philippians, from Philippians chapter 4. I'm reading verses 4-9 again from the New Revised Standard Version. I would say before I read these, this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I find myself on occasions drifting to these words that I have placed in memory, and I find them very meaningful in how to focus in life when circumstances perhaps are not good. And so listen as I read in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Let us pray as we come to the sermon this morning. O Lord and our God, if we remembered our blessings as well as we remember our complaints, we would overflow with thanksgiving every day. Our many blessings are too numerous to name, but we are thankful for the love of family and friends that cannot be purchased, the kindnesses done for us, and the things we take for granted which cannot be measured by any means. We are so grateful for the beauty of this planet and universe that we cannot create. And it is in the joy of Jesus Christ and our gathering today in worship, with the comforts we enjoy in this country that are beyond measure, how could any of us be ungrateful to you, O God? May we truly be thankful as we come now to hear your word and to enjoy this Thanksgiving week. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I have been planning worship in preparation of Thanksgiving and looking ahead, especially into Advent, but in planning for Thanksgiving, my thoughts have not just gone to eating turkey, though I've thought about eating turkey lately, but also think about the great hymns of faith and the great songs of faith that are ours at Thanksgiving and during the Advent and Christmas season. And my thoughts during this holiday time that is coming up, a prolonged celebration in the life of the church, holidays which are so meaningful to our faith. When I think about the holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas, poetry also comes to mind. A poem by Langston Hughes I remember each year at Thanksgiving. It goes like this. Let me share just a portion of it. When the night winds whistle through the trees and blow the crisp brown leaves a-crackling down, when the autumn moon is big and yellow-orange and round, it's Thanksgiving time. When the pantry jars are full of mincemeat and with sweet spices for cake, when the butcher man sends up a turkey nice and fat to bake, when the stores are crammed with everything ingenious cooks can make, it's Thanksgiving time. When one's appetite craves turkey and will have no other fowl, it's Thanksgiving time. Well, it is Thanksgiving time this week, isn't it? So what comes to your mind and your heart on Thanksgiving Day? If we're honest, it won't be poetry. Most likely, it will be turkey. And for many of us, it's probably turkey. We think about turkey when we think about Thanksgiving. And after all, it is the centerpiece, is it not, turkey, that of our national traditional celebration of Thanksgiving. As family and friends this year gather around table, perhaps not as many this year because of the pandemic, but we generally, when we gather, we offer a sincere prayer of thanks for all God has done for us in the past year, often remembering those who've gone before us and the blessings that we enjoy. And then after we have prayer together, we enjoy the food and the fellowship so very much. But then what comes next? What comes next after dessert? For many people, Thanksgiving sort of ends because they go to watch a football game, or many now go shopping immediately after the meal that evening, or the next day, Black Friday. One of the points I want to make this morning, I want you to remember, is that when Thanksgiving Day ends, our expressions of thanksgiving to God should continue every day. I'm reminded this morning about another poem, another poet, Emily Dickinson. Dickinson has written that there are two places where God presides. One, she says, is in heaven, and the other, she says, is in a thankful heart. Those are good words to remember at this Thanksgiving time. Because when someone is thankful, you can see it all over his or her face. So when someone is thankful, you can see it in the way that they greet you, the way they say hello over the telephone. When you meet someone with a thankful heart, you find a person who is simply a joy to be around. And this is because having gratitude to God, it not only honors God, but it helps us. It's good for us as well. It's good for others when we honor God and give thanks. I want to remind you this morning that Thanksgiving is not a new tradition. Thanksgiving comes from the Old Testament. God used in the Old Testament a sacrificial system to teach his people to be thankful. And because Jesus is the final, ultimate sacrifice for our sins, we no longer are required to offer animal sacrifices, which were recorded over and over in the Old Testament. However, the principles that our Lord taught us through that sacrificial system need to continue because they're applicable and they're true and they're good for us even today. One of the offerings that God prescribed in the Old Testament was called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You can find it mentioned in Leviticus chapter 22, beginning at verse 29. Leviticus 22, 29. It was a practice that was done every morning and every evening, without absence, without missing a beat. That twice daily offering reminded the people of Israel that the Lord their God was the one who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, that the Lord their God was the one who birthed them as a Hebrew people into a nation. that it was the Lord their God who had saved them. It was the Lord their God who had kept them. And it was God alone who had provided for them, just as God provides for us today. And God taught them through that thanksgiving sacrifice, morning and evening, to remember the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so we, as a people of faith, you see, we should give thanks every morning and every evening in recognition of the one who is the source of everything that we have. How can we follow? You see, that's the question this morning. How can we follow that example that's taught from that sacrifice of thanksgiving in the Old Testament? How can we do that today and every day? Well, we can begin every day by simply noting the blessings that God provides us with each and every day. Having a car to drive, regardless of the quality of that car. Receiving income for employment, or having family and friends and a roof over our heads, a place in which to live. These are all reasons to be thankful for, the basics and the necessities of life, food and shelter and fellowship and meaning and purpose. So often we take these things for granted, but they are all provided for us by our Heavenly Father. Several times a day we should stop and say to ourselves, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We should do that. I remember growing up in the little church in Tennessee that I tell you about often. There was a woman named Nevada Coppinger. And Nevada was a wonderful woman. She was so generous to the community. She was a local school teacher, and she played the organ at our church, our little country church, as a volunteer. But I remember every Wednesday night when we had our Wednesday night Bible studies at church, there would come a time in which one of the members of the church, sometimes the pastor, but often one of the members, would offer the evening prayer, and oftentimes pray for someone that everyone knew that had been sick, and pray for healing for that person. And we waited in every prayer, because in every prayer, Nevada participated, whether she prayed the prayer or not. Nevada would stop in the middle of that. Someone would pray, and she would stop, and she would say, thank you, Jesus, right in the middle of their prayer. And it seemed after a while that it was like a litany, because someone would pray and there would be Nevada. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, hear that prayer. She was such a grateful person, such a wonderful person to be around. She took nothing for granted. Everything came about by the hand of her Lord, good or bad. In everything, she said, thank you, Jesus. I know you'll help us understand what this means. That daily thanksgiving sacrifice practice of the Old Testament, it should remind us, should it not, that each morning is an opportunity to thank God for a good night's sleep. And even if we tossed and turned all night, we can still be grateful that God has given us yet another day to breathe and to live. Isn't it true that the years we have in this world, they go by like the blink of an eye? And this appreciation, this attitude of thanksgiving, it helps us to realize that we can make it through life. We cannot make it through life without God's help. And we surely cannot make it into the next life without it either. But oh, what God has done for us. What God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, that paves the way open for all of our future and for a joy that awaits each and every one of us. Give thanks this Thanksgiving. Because truly heartfelt daily thanksgiving can have a powerful impact on your life and mine. Emily Dickinson, she was right. There are two places that God dwells. One is surely in heaven, and the other is in a thankful heart. And to be a thankful person, to be grateful to God for all that we have and all that we are, I want us to remember just a few brief points from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Principle number one, Paul reminds us in these few verses here to focus not on our difficulties, but to focus on God. Make no mistake about it, God is at work in your life, whether you know it or not. God is working every minute of every day, working far beyond that we can ever imagine or think possible. He's working. even when we cannot see it. He's working. Consider also then the difference in life between happiness and joy. Happiness, you know, comes from the root word hap, and hap means chance. And so some people live, if by chance, the kind of theme they follow in life is that if by chance their circumstances are good, then they are happy. No, 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 that's not the way we're supposed to live. This is not the way God calls us to live as people of faith. This kind of life living is really shallow because it's based on the circumstances. If by chance our circumstances are good, only then are we happy and thankful. And that's not the way people of faith are to live. Because the other option, the option that God gives to us, is to practice a life of joy. And joy comes from the Greek word that's found in the New Testament, makarios. Makarios. And it means a deep and abiding sense of joy that God provides to us that no circumstances can ever take away. So regardless of the circumstances, if they're good, thank you, Jesus. If they're not so good, thank you, Jesus. Because I know you're working. I know you're working behind the scenes in some way. Joy, you see, comes from filtering your life first and foremost by focusing on God, on Jesus and God's Holy Spirit, that power of God working in your life and the lives of your family and friends. And then also working to show you the things in life, the truth things in life that give you joy. I'm going to share with you this morning one of my favorite stories that comes from reading some years ago about 50 famous Floridians in the 20th century. That almost sounds like a tongue twister. The 50 famous Floridians in the 20th century. One of the first famous 50 people of Florida was a man named Eddie Rickenbacker, one of my favorites. Eddie Rickenbacker, he was a pilot, a B-17 pilot. He flew one of those planes that was called the Flying Fortress. And on one mission, he was flying that B-17 over the South Pacific Ocean, taking a message to General Douglas MacArthur. And for some reason, his B-17 plane crashed for some unknown reason in the middle of that ocean. And everyone thought that Rickenbacker and the other seven members of his crew were killed. But they lived. They lived. In the middle of that South Pacific Ocean, they battled some of the most difficult challenges. They battled the sun. They battled the weather. They battled sharks, of course. But the most formidable opponent to them came in the form of a lack of food and a lack of water after 7 days. They thought they would perish in those life rafts. Most of the time they were so weak, all they could do was sleep. But Rickenbacker kept racking his brain to think how they could survive. And Rickenbacker, he writes in a book that I'll mention in a moment, he began to focus his thoughts on God and not on the despair and the circumstances they were in. He began to pray, he writes. And he thanked God in that prayer that they were alive and that they had one another and that they had those inflated life rafts. And then the most amazing thing happened to him. He had his hat pulled down on his face because it shielded him from the tormenting sun. It saved him from blistering. And as it was pulled down around his face and as he was focusing on God and thanking God for what he did have, something landed on his hat. And it was a seagull. What in the world was a seagull doing way out there in the South Pacific Ocean? What was it doing all the way out there? And Rickenbacker realized that if he could put his hand up and catch that seagull, it might, this is hard to think about, I know, as Thanksgiving is coming, another fowl, it might become a source of food. That's what he thought. And so he grabbed it, and the seven of them shared it. They ate it. Think about that as you eat your turkey at Thanksgiving. Maybe don't think about that, okay? Then one of his crew members had an ingenious idea. What if we take, this is kind of gross, what if we take the intestines of the seagull and we dangle them in the water? I love this story as a fisherman. Maybe it would attract fish. And sure enough, it did attract fish, and it attracted schools of fish. And Rickenbacker and his crewmates, they survived eating fish they caught from that seagull's intestines. focus in life on God. Rickenbacker wrote a book entitled, We Thought We Heard Angels Sing. And in it, he tells the difference it makes in life in focusing not on your circumstances, but focusing on God. It's a wonderful story to help us see that. Rickenbacker said that he realized that God was in the situation, though at the very beginning when they crashed, he didn't see it. But later he would. Later he would. Open your eyes. That's what I'm saying this morning. Open your eyes. In the midst of the difficulties you are facing in your life, God is in those circumstances, even when you cannot see God at work. It's true. Principle number two. Secondly, Paul encourages us to focus not just on God, but the things and the people in your life that you're truly thankful for. This passage from Philippians 4, it's simply pure gold. Someone has written about these verses that they are the best mental health advice that you can ever get. Instead of focusing on your difficulty, Paul writes, he says, focus on whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And when you do, the peace of God will be with you. It will guard your hearts and your minds. And the image there in the passage is of a fortress that guards your hearts and your minds when you think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And most of all, worthy of praise is God. Notice what the Apostle Paul does not say. He does not say that if you focus on these things that your life will become magically better. He doesn't say that at all. He says, focus on these things and the God of peace will be with you. It's as if you wake up in the morning and you think, Lord, I really don't need anything else in life. What else could I desire but you, O Lord? Principle number three. Finally, if you want God to dwell in your heart, focus on what you can do for someone else. Do and keep doing the things that you have learned. He writes those words. And Paul uses a marvelous Greek word here in this sentence. He uses the word therapon. Therapon. The word means service, therapon, serving others. Do you see in that Greek word therapon, do you see and hear the word therapy? You see, the truth of the matter is you give yourself away to someone else and help others and serve others, you are really receiving therapy for yourself. The best thing you can do for yourself often is to give yourself away to others in sacrificial love. And that's what he's saying here. It can be therapy for you. It can be healing. If there is someone who did something for you in life and you have never thought to thank that person, perhaps this Thanksgiving is a time out of the blue to just send them a message and say, I just want to say thanks because you were always there for me as a teacher or this or that. Or have you woken up every morning and every evening giving thanks to God? Are you doing that? I close with this, the story I was telling a moment ago. And so in 1943, there was a man on the coast of Florida, one of Florida's famous 50 people in the 20th century, and he walked that coast with a bucket full of shrimp and a heart full of thanks. He walked down the Florida coast and went out on one of those long fishing piers. Usually did it every other day, but always on Friday night. He never missed a Friday, and he did that in 1943, 45, 46, and every year, as long as he lived, he took that bucket full of shrimp out to the end of that pier, and he sat down, and seagulls all over the coast darkened the skies, and they zeroed in on that bucket of shrimp. They flew in, and he also took bread and broke it and fed them, and he talked to those seagulls. And they landed on his lap, they landed on his arms, they landed on his head. And finally, when all the shrimp were gone, he raised that empty bucket over the sky in a ritualistic way, and he said, thank you, God, thank you, Christ, thank you, seagulls, for saving my life. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker, and he never forgot that when he needed it most, God intervened in his life. So do not focus on your circumstances this Thanksgiving. do not focus on how bad things are out there, and they're bad. But rather, focus on God and filter your life on those things and people for which you are truly thankful for in this world. And focus then on what you can do in return for someone else. And if you do these three things, then you will be a person of gratitude and have a heart full of thanks. And truly, that is where God dwells mightily. And so as your pastor, I say to you today, have a joyous thanksgiving. Not a happy, but a joyous thanksgiving, whatever the circumstances you find yourself in. Be a person of thanks for thanksgiving. And giving thanks should be something that we practice every day unto God. Amen.